This morning, the readings can be found in the Pew Bibles on pages 1174, 1185, and 952. James chapter 4, verse 2b to 3. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 22. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
As Christmas begins to speed by us, and we hold on to those last wonderful vestiges, such as some of the songs that we just sang and heard, weren't they wonderful? The newspapers now move us rapidly into reviewing 1998. 98 was not a year that held necessarily a great amount of surprises for us, although there are always some. But what 98 will be remembered for is that it was a year filled with disagreement. It was a year filled with division. It was a year filled from the top of our society and our nation in which people are divided, no longer over geographic boundaries or economic boundaries or social boundaries, but over moral boundaries. And we stand in a nation that has no harmony. It has no agreement. Recently, a man came to my office. He was in a very serious state of mind. He had been looking for a job for 2 years. Thankfully, he had had some resources to carry him through this time, but now they were beginning to get rather thin. And he came and asked me, he says, "Why has God not answered my prayer? I need a job. I need to be able to support my family." We talked about it. We discussed it. We had some prayer together. He went forth and continued to look, and I kept close touch with him. And then a little while later, he called back in even a little more desperate situation and said, it just still isn't happening. It's not coming together. And so we gathered together, a group of us, his wife. He had a family and three or four children, and they were all getting very involved in the church for the first time and very active here. And his wife did not want to move, but he knew that in order to keep the same level of job that he had, he was going to have to go to outside job markets, and things seemed very, very bleak, and the disruption of his family and all. And so we gathered a group of us, he and his wife and several of us, and we got together and we talked. And we talked and we talked about what he wanted, what his family needed, where he was spiritually, and all of the issues that were involved. And we talked for a very long time, and then we prayed together, and we prayed together for quite a long time. 2 weeks later, this man received a job offer that was one that he never even dreamed would be possible for him. And today, he said, when it first came, I wasn't really quite sure that was it, but the longer I looked at it, I realized how perfect it fit me and my family. 2 years of unanswered prayer. How many of you have prayers that you are praying and have prayed for a long time that are still unanswered? You know, if we look all over this room, I think all of us at times have prayed, and we've prayed for things for quite a long time, and we've wondered, why has God not answered that prayer? Do you believe that it's possible that we might pray for something and actually see the answer would come, but it might even come after our own lifetime? The Scripture is filled with examples of that. Is it also possible that two or three people praying together might see more answers to prayer than if prayers were prayed by an individual alone? My friends, most of us live solo Christian lives, solo prayer lives. And for many of us, some prayers have gone unanswered because of that. The passages that we have looked at today are passages that all speak to the issue of prayer. And as we grow in our spiritual lives, as we mature in our spiritual lives, so also we mature in our prayer life. As new Christians, when we begin our spiritual lives, new Christians have that simple trust where it's the idea is, if I just ask my Heavenly Father, He will supply. And it's a wonderful childlike trust that we have as new believers. Like a child, we're aware of our needs and our wants, and we ask. We ask our parents, and they give us things at Christmas, and they provide things for us. And we have that sense of knowing a Heavenly Father who cares for us. It is a joy to be around young Christians and new Christians because of seeing how God always answers prayers in such special, special ways. Even though they are often very self-focused and very self-centered prayers. Not necessarily wrong, but just very self-focused. But God does not expect us as Christians to stay on that lower level of prayer. He expects us to mature. No believer's spiritual life will rise above his or her prayer life. And as we grow, we must mature in our prayer life. As we mature, we learn that the purpose of prayer is not simply to get God to do what we want Him to do for us. It is not simply to see if we can get God to give us something that we need. But we begin to learn that the purpose of prayer is that we would go to God to find out what He wants and what He desires. When the disciples, who had spent time with Jesus, noticed something about His life, they noticed how He was always going to His Father in prayer, and it's the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. We are very much at a loss because they didn't ask Him to teach them anything else specifically. But this so impressed them that they said, Lord, teach us to pray like You pray. And so Jesus said, all right, if you want to pray like I pray, listen to what I say. When you pray, say, and it's not exactly these exact words, but when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please notice He didn't say, Our will be done. He said, pray, and when you pray, ask for the will of God to be done on earth just like it is done in heaven. And so we learn in maturity in prayer that we are to seek the will of God. When we are more interested in what God wants than what we want, we are moving toward maturity in prayer. This is the same as it is in a friendship. It's the same as it is in a marriage, a close friendship that you would have. And that is this: another person knows that you love them and you care for them when they see that you want to do that which pleases them. Isn't that true? When you desire to do those things that mean something to them, that says you care about them, you love them. And as one person put it, real prayer comes when we fall in love with God and desire to please Him. In His love for us, God has given us promises about prayer. Many promises where He says, ask anything in My name and it shall be done unto you. Whatever you ask, ask, and the Father who is in heaven will give it to you. We have these wonderful promises to prayer. But if all of that is true, why do we have unanswered prayer? We have all these magnificent prayer promises. Why do we have unanswered prayer? In the passages that we look at today, I want to discuss three reasons. They're not all of the reasons. We know that prayer, there are some prayers that are just simply answered no. And sometimes we don't want to take that as an answer. But there are also prayers that are answered go. Yes, here it is, go for it. And there are prayers that are answered slow. As we look at these passages today to understand why we have unanswered prayer, I want us to see several reasons and then the unifying theme that pulls them all together. We will not go into depth in the first two passages, but just use them as a foundational base for the Matthew passage in which Jesus speaks to us. In James 4, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you spend, what you get on your own pleasure." Now, James connects two thoughts here. First of all, we don't ask, we don't pray. It has been said that the poverty of prayerlessness is beyond calculation. The poverty of prayerlessness is beyond calculation. We simply expect God to do things, and then when He doesn't, we're disappointed. We might throw up a quick request, but we have not seriously prayed. It's very much like in Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, where Hamlet has miserably failed in prayer, and he utters these words, "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." You see, so many times we do not put thought into our prayers. They're merely words that jump out of our mouths because we think this is what we need to say. But we have not prayed. We truly have not asked. Secondly, he says you do not get answers because you pray only for yourselves, for ourselves. Our prayers are oftentimes to make our lives better, our families better, for our peace, for our comfort, for our safety. Not that those things are in and of themselves are wrong, but if that is all that God hears from us, will they not begin to sound quite selfish to Him? What are our motives in our praying? Are they spiritual motives? Are just practical motives? Are they for the heart? Are they for just our happiness? Are they out of the soul? Or are they just for the body? You see, we must ask ourselves and examine the motives behind our praying. In the John passage, he speaks of inner confidence. He says that he speaks of how our hearts find their rest in the presence of God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I think we ought to have a sermon just on that sometime. How our hearts find rest in the presence of God. And he says it's this, because we have no confidence before Him. Our hearts condemn us. He says, for God is greater than our hearts. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and seek to please Him. You see, there's obedience involved. This passage teaches us that if we are not obedient to His commands and seek to please Him, His will, then we will not be confident before God in what we ask. And when we are not confident because of our sins of disobedience, there will be a lack of faith and a lack of confidence in praying, producing unanswered prayer. Now, with those thoughts in mind, our main passage then comes from Jesus. He sandwiches this thought about prayer in between a discussion on forgiveness and discipline. It's quite interesting. But it's a very central, compact concept, obviously, about prayer. He says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." What a powerful promise. What a powerful promise. There's one very central key word, and it is the word agree. Did you hear it? Where two of you on earth agree. The word agree in the original language is symphono, where we get the word symphony, meaning to sound alike, to be in agreement. Harmony is where the whole is truly greater than the sum of its parts. Harmony. When we speak of harmony, we must think of two terms, opposite terms, consonant sounds and dissonant sounds. Consonant sounds blend together and agree. Dissonant sounds compete and do not agree. Dissonance only serves a good purpose when it highlights the blended complementary sound and then comes to a resolution. Listen now as dissonance moves to consonance. Listen for the harmony. Now, which part of the song did you like best? Did you feel the tension in the first part of the song? That's an actual song, the title being Estrangement. Did you ever wonder if our prayers go before God and sound dissonant? That we are not in agreement over what we truly should pray? Rather than coming to the resolution out of the tension to agree and to blend together to make a beautiful sound. These three passages that we read speak of harmony. That is the unifying theme of these passages. James implies the need for the harmony of our desires with God's desires. John speaks of the harmony that our consciences need to have before God so that our hearts do not condemn us. And Matthew speaks of the harmony of souls coming together to agree in prayer before God. It seems God's assent to answered prayer follows harmony with Him and fellow believers. Did you hear that? It seems that God's assent to answered prayer follows harmony with Him and fellow believers. From this passage alone, we can see why harmony, agreement, is so important. At least three reasons. First, it increases our awareness of Christ in our midst. He says that when you ask my Father in heaven, He says, because, for, where two, where you are gathered, two or three are gathered, there I will be in your midst. You see, harmony brings us into an understanding of Christ with us. Secondly, it encourages our seeking God's will, not our own. Did you notice twice in that passage it says, if you agree, and then also, for where two or three come together in my name. You see, that's where we are seeking. The in his name means we are doing it in his will, in his issues. It honors his name. And thirdly, it heightens expectation of God's answer because of this magnificent promise. Now, harmony is easier said than done. In our earlier service, I asked Rob, how does an orchestra get to harmony? And he came up and left these words with us. He said, you know, you never go to a play or a musical which has live orchestra or a symphony without hearing that horrible sound at the beginning. You know, where all these musicians are tuning and all these things are going, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Until the conductor comes out and he taps, you know, on the deal and he points to the oboe. And the reason he points to the oboe is the oboe is able to produce a perfect 440 megahertz cycle, which is a perfect A above middle C. Then the woodwinds tune to that. Then the brass tune to that. But because they are so loud, he goes back to the oboe, quietens all the rest of them down, goes back to the oboe sounds again, and then the strings pull in to harmonize. And only at that point, then, is the orchestra ready to blend together to make beautiful music for us. You see, it's not a simple thing. Harmony, like prayer, takes a lot of work. It's the maturity in prayer. And when we come to this passage, we must realize several things. Let me use myself as an example as we finish up. When I pray about something, we usually are drawn to prayer because of a crisis or a problem, right? Isn't it interesting that God seems to just allow those little crises and problems? And only then do we urgently go before God in prayer. And my first prayer is usually quite selfish. You know, God, get me out of this one. I promise I'll never do it again. And it's very selfish, very sinful, but nothing seems to happen. And so I go before God and I pray again. And my second prayer is a little less frantic, but still a little self-centered, and there's still no immediate answer. The third time I go before God and I pray, now I'm either with someone else or I've shared the situation for something else because I've gotten a little irritated that God hasn't responded to me. And now I'm a little more focused on the issue, but still no answer. The fourth time I pray, I'm seeking God. I'm beginning to read His scripture to say, God, what are you saying? What are you teaching me? What are you showing me here? And now my heart is beginning to trust and feel confident before Him. And then the fifth time I pray, often with other people, I can take this issue freely before Him and rest it and trust that His will be done. You see, we are to persist in our praying. We pray to find God's will. We repent and we return from our wrong self-motives. We examine our heart before Him. Do we have confidence before God? Can we agree with Him? Do we need to agree in our confession of our wrong motives and our selfishness? And then we set our request before other believers and we ask them to pray and we come before God and we talk through the issues and we begin to agree and our souls begin to be knit together, and then we begin to expectantly wait upon God by faith and His promise begins to come true. I'm reminded of a friend who used to lead a ministry team, and in the middle of one of his team meetings where they had listed some things to pray, and they prayed at the end of every meeting, and all of a sudden in the middle of the prayer meeting, a young girl stood up and said, "I can't pray like this anymore." And everybody kind of looking around, thinking, you know, gosh, is God going to make us an ash and a flash here or what? And you know, interrupting all of this prayer thing. And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I just do not agree with what we're praying." And he said, "Is there anyone else here who feels that way?" And a couple of hands went up. You're the leader, but I didn't really think that's the way we should pray about it. So he said, I was reminded of this passage where if you come together in agreement, and so we begin to take the items we were praying for and we just talked about them until we came to full agreement that this is how we should pray. And after we did that, he said, that following year, we saw more people come to Christ. We saw more answers to prayer than we had ever seen in our previous ministry at this place. Because we had gotten into harmony in our prayer life before God. Now, how can you use this on Monday? Think over your unanswered prayers. And ask God, have I really prayed for this? Have you given me a clear no, and I just haven't accepted it? Have my prayers been wrongly motivated? Does my heart have agreement with you as I hold this issue before you? Have I really sought to please you in this issue? Secondly, gather two or three friends that you trust who will pray with you over time and talk about the issue and go for the source, not the symptoms. And pray for several weeks or as long as it takes to come to full agreement about what you are seeking. Then thirdly, seek the Word of God that you might be in that full agreement with Him. You see, the two or the three will help you find God's wisdom. The time continued will bring God's perspective, and the agreement will bring the faith and the expectancy that will cause more glory to come to God. There is much to pray for. This church has much to pray for. I'd like to share one prayer request for you, very serious prayer request. The session, the elders and the pastors will be going away in 2 weeks to discuss the future of this church for the next 3 years. We need your wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We need your prayers. You would pray that God would give us vision, that God would give us unity, that God would give us His will. That as we pray and we think, as we are a growing church bursting from our seams here and not a lot of land and places to go, what does God want us to do? In this abundant blessing that He has poured out upon us, we need wisdom. Please gather two or three of you together and come together and begin to agree before God for us, because these decisions that will be major decisions for us over these next years. And then for you personally, I pray that you would continue that. And may the year 1999 bring you greater fulfillment as you seek God together with a soul knit of people who will pray and seek God and agree together on issues. May your harmony and prayer lead you to know His presence more fully and that you would be enlightened to know the hope to which He has called you, and you will experience the joy of more answers to prayer in this year than you have ever seen, because you have harmonized before God.